girl, and I can't remember her name. I don't see her right now, but Graham and Adriana, it's good to see you guys, and blessings to you as you raise your young daughter. And if I missed someone, I'm glad to see you too. Glad for our visitors and everyone else. Trust we can be blessed this morning. Turn with me this morning to the book of Amos. It's a book we don't turn to very often. And don't sigh. Listen to the end of the message. And hopefully there's things that we can, I know there's things that we can learn as we go through this. Amos chapter 6. The background for this chapter is the children of Israel. Amos was a prophet, and the children, this was the northern kingdom, so not the tribe of Judah, but this was the other 10 tribes that was the focus in this story. Jeroboam the second was king, and this was a time of prosperity for the northern kingdom. There was peace. They had conquered a lot of the land back that they had lost in earlier invasions. And so that was the setting for this. And we're not going to talk a lot about Israel's history, but that was the setting. They were in a time of peace. And in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, are some familiar verses. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calna and see, and go there to Hamath the Great, and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Or who put you far away? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat the lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing songs to the sound of the harp like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils. All right, I'm sure we've all heard that. I'm sure we've all read that. And as I read the book of Amos recently, this stuck out to me. So, woe to those that are at ease in Zion. What was Zion? Well, it could refer to different things. Zion was the chosen city that God wanted to dwell. Zion also could have referred to the people of Israel. They were at ease in Zion. Why would someone have been at ease in Zion? Well, this was a city. There were important men there. And maybe the people that held the power in the kingdom of Israel were there. And so if you were in that environment, you felt secure. The enemies were far away. They obviously had lots of things. It says they were at ease, and that could be taken different ways. The literal understanding of ease means they're taking it easy. Is it wrong to take it easy? I don't think so, but I think it refers to more than that. It refers to people that were relaxed, maybe once not everything was right. But maybe they were relaxed because they had enough money. They had everything they needed. They didn't have to work. And so why would they work? They were taking it easy. Verse 3 talks about ones that put far away the day of disaster. So Amos had been warning them throughout this book. And like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time in that. But Amos had been warning them of danger to come. And these people were putting it away and saying, oh, it doesn't apply to me. They were maybe not seeing it or maybe not hearing it. And I think sometimes having a lot of things can cloud our attention, and it can take our attention from where what God wants us to see. And in this case, it was very clear. They were deluded. They did not see what was coming, and they had every opportunity to see it. They had heard a lot. If you read the book of Amos, they had heard lots of things about the day of disaster that was coming. It didn't affect them. They were secure because of their position, because of their associates, and because of all their things. Woe to those, verse 4, who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out in their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. That's a picture of luxury, a picture of excess. Is it wrong to lie down? Of course not. Is it wrong to have a nice couch? No. Is it wrong to eat beef? No. From the flock? No. So all of these things we know are right, but obviously there was something wrong about what they were doing. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest of oils. Maybe that's the key. I think it speaks of excess, like excess beyond what's even good for a person. That was the picture of these people today. I believe they were selfish, they were lazy, they were entitled, and that sort of goes along with that type of person. And, you know, we have to think about us today. Is that possible? Can you relate to any of those things in your life? I can. Do you have lots? Do you have nice things? Do you wonder where your next meal is coming from? Do you have, I was going to say more money than you need. None of us have more money than we need, we think. But really, we probably do. We have more money than we need. And I want you to think realistically. Maybe we don't hear the words of warning or the words, the see the signs of danger because we're in Zion. We go to a good church. We love the Lord. We hear good things. We say good things. Well, does that save us? No, it doesn't. Maybe we know a great pastor who preaches the word with fervor. We listen to what he says, so we must be good. And, you know, if you compare yourself to the security that they felt, I'm not sure that this whole feeling, I know, is actually quite close to us. We can all struggle with it, and I think we all do. Wealth and ease and abundance can cloud our minds to what we should be seeing. It can cloud our hearts to what God is trying to tell us. We can be so caught up in what we're doing and building our own little kingdom that we miss what God is trying to tell us. We miss the reality of judgment that is coming to us personally, to our families, to our church, and to the world. And it's important that we are in the right place when that judgment does fall. So the other thing that this lifestyle can do is it can blind us to things, to important things that are missing. We can look at our life and we can say, yeah, we've been successful. I own my property. I've got, you know, a vehicle. I have a nice family. I have all these other things. And we can make all of those things our focus. All of those things are good. But when really we come to the end of life, and that's all we have, is possessions, families, you know, things. We want all of those things. But really, unless we have peace in our hearts, unless we have that relationship with God, we don't have anything, even though we have lots of good things. So there's been many men and women who, in their search for the things that we've talked about, all of which are good. They've missed important things, and they've focused on the wrong things. Verse 6, the second part of verse 6, after I'll just read verse 6, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. And the King James Version says, not grieved over the affliction of Joseph. And I thought about that a fair bit. What is the affliction of Joseph, or what is the ruin of Joseph? Well, one commentator said it possibly refers to the attitude that Joseph's brothers had toward him when he was in the pit. You remember when, before they sold him, he was in the pit, they looked at him, they had hard hearts, they didn't care, their hearts were not touched, and they went on and ate and drank and did their thing, and then sold him to the Midianites. So it could be, it's that attitude, I believe. You know, when our lives are full of things that we enjoy, it's easy for us, because we're focused on ourselves, to not see anyone else. It's easy for us to miss needs in our own lives, in our family's life, in our church's life, and all around us, if we are focused on ourselves. And I believe that's exactly what was happening here. The affliction of Joseph did not resonate with these people. You know, the children of Israel had a lot of hard times up till this point. They were in a period of prosperity right now, but there had been great losses before from these people. And Amos was spewing out a stream of warnings and prophecies for what was coming. It seemed to go in one ear and out the other. The fact that Joseph, or the fact that the Israelites were going to be annihilated and was no longer going to be a nation in 30 years, didn't seem to fizz on them. That's what Amos said. They weren't grieved by this ruin that Joseph had experienced and would experience. You know, again, we've talked a little bit about that, how we can relate to, I believe that does relate to us today. The ruin of the church, the ruin, just the attitude toward God in the world, you know, is at an all-time low. And prophecy says that, you know, things are only going to get worse until the end of the age. And what does this do to you? Does this grieve you, or are you intoxicated by the pleasures and by the lifestyle that we're enjoying? Turn now to chapter 8 of Amos. Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. This was a prophecy. This had not happened yet. But Amos was saying that there's a time coming when there's going to be a famine, and you're going to still have stuff to eat, you're still going to have stuff to drink, but the word of the Lord is going to be gone. You're not going to be able to find it. And this is a tragedy. This was God's chosen people. You know, how on earth could they get to that point? Well, I think that spurned their, sorry, they had chances, they spurned them. God gave them the desires of their heart. God gave them things. They chose things over God's way. And at the end, God said, you know what? You don't need me, and I don't need you. So what made them thirsty? What made them realize that they needed God and that there was no bread? Why were people walking around looking for the word of God and couldn't find it? Well, I think somehow they got in a corner. You know, maybe the prosperity vanished. Maybe there was a hard time. Maybe the enemy was surrounding the city and the wise men in Zion had nothing left to say and had no food to offer anyone. And so all of a sudden then, you know, our tendency is that at that point, we think about God. And I think that's when they became thirsty. Think of Saul, when he was king of Israel. He made a number of choices against God, and there's a verse in Samuel somewhere. It says, God did not answer him by either dreams or the Urim, which was their special method of communicating with God that the priests used, or by prophets. So Saul, you remember that story, when he got in a corner, he desperately wanted a word from God, but because he had rejected God all this time, God didn't have any words for him. And it ended up driving Saul to a witch and then to despair and ended up taking his life. This famine of hearing the word of the Lord is tragic and it has terrible results. There's nothing good going to come out of a famine for a famine of no word from the Lord. 20 or 30 years after Amos prophesied this, the Assyrians came and the northern kingdom was ended. It never built itself up again, and the people of it were killed and dispersed among the nations. So how can this relate to us today? Well, I think it's a warning for us to pay attention to what God says to us every day. Because if we focus on our own things all the time and ignore God, this famine will come to us. I really believe it will. Same thing for our church. If our church is only focused on ourselves and not listening to God, the famine will come to our church. We know it's prophesied to the world. The world all around us is forsaking God, and the famine will come there. If we're part of the world, and if we choose that over God, you know, we'll be part of it there. You know, we are in Zion, and I honestly believe we desire to serve God and to follow him, but every one of us is susceptible to this, and it should sober us. We should think about it and realize that this could take us. Satan is not happy with just getting a few people. He's not happy with getting a lot of people. He wants everyone. He wants you and me, and he wants our families. So, what should our response be to this thought? You know, there's the progression of people that are at ease and then people that aren't grieved with the affliction of Joseph, and then there's the famine of bread. So what can we learn from that? Should we give up our possessions? Were the possessions the problem? No, I don't think so. It's possible to have possessions and to follow God. I trust that you know that that's true. But what should we do? I think we have to remember who has blessed us. Somehow, we have to look past our successes and our distractions and consider how small and helpless we really are. And we all need to do that. Those of you that say own a property or are successful in one way or another, do you ever think, look at what I just did? I do. And I catch myself and I say, no, I didn't do that. God help me. Thank you, God, for helping me. But I think we can all relate to that. We look around, you know, maybe it's our success. Maybe we have a lot of money. Maybe we have done well that way. Maybe we have a great talent. Maybe we can persuade people. Maybe we're gifted at, you know, maybe we're looked up to for, there's a number of reasons that are not to do with money, that people look up to us. Well, do we think that's because of us? No. We often do, but it's not. It's because of what God has given to us. It's because of how God has blessed us. It's because of the training that we've got. It's because we grew up in the land of plenty, and we were taught a lot of good things. We were taught to fear the Lord when we were young, and that's how we, you know, stayed away from a lot of evil that may have taken us the wrong, you know, our lives would be a lot different. So somehow we have to look past all of that at what we are, who we think we are, and realize what we are without God. And, you know, when I stop and think, sometimes I think I'm secure. But when I stop and really think about it, I'm not. And none of us are. You know, maybe you know where the next year of meals are coming from. Maybe your mortgage has been gone for years. But even in a case like that, are you secure? What if you're in a car accident today? What if you're diagnosed with cancer? How much will all of those farms really help you? They won't really do anything for you. So, or if there's, you know, disappointments in our family, our friends, our, you know, there's all kinds of things that we really don't have control over, that we need to trust God for, I believe. And when we think about that and we compare what we have against with how much we need God, I think that helps to bring it into perspective. So another way that I feel we can counteract this threat or this process is to give our time and our talents and our money to others. You know, there's so many people that have less fortunate than us, that have needs, that actually have needs, not just wants, but they actually have needs. And being willing to share, you know, with what God has given us is, you know, helps us keep it into perspective of whose the things really are. I was thinking about giving, and I remember someone saying this when I was a boy. The question always is, how much do you give? And if the widow that had two mites, if I remember right, she threw in everything she had into the collection, and God, Jesus blessed her. And I'm guessing none of us have ever done that. But how do we know how much to give? Well, this person went on to say that you give until it hurts, and then you give a little bit more. So that's a different place for all of us. But you give until it hurts, and then you give a little bit more. And I've never forgot that. But, you know, giving of whether it's our money, whether it's our time, whether it's our talents, whatever it is, giving that from our heart helps us keep things into perspective. Allow the affliction of Joseph to move us. So thinking about all the troubles, thinking about all the sadness, you know, from me, you know, out to the far corners of the earth and everything in between, you know, the church, God's name has taken a hit. And if this really grieves us, if we really see this the way God does, it will move us into action. And my action might be different than yours, but it will move us into action, and we need to do that. Something else that I've also thought about and touched me was the very familiar verses in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This verse talks about yoking with God. So if we're yoked to God, will we have the right perspective with what he's given to us? I think we will, because we're doing God's work. If we're yoked with God, we're not going to be doing our own thing. We're not going to be ignoring God. We're going to actually be grieved with the things that grieves God. We're going to be happy with the things that God is happy with. God will be the center of our life. And in fact, it's not going to be, we're not going to be Sunday Christians, as the word term goes, but it's going to be a way of life. We're going to be serving God. We're going to be working with God. And we're not going to be telling God what to do, because we're yoked with God. And again, we are so small, so insignificant. Sometimes we wonder how we can even make a difference in God's kingdom. So that's how we are compared to God. We're going to be following God, doing what he wants us to do. The verse goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And that's actually the title for the message, "Learn of me." So think about that. Think about Jesus. It says he's meek and he's lowly. And I believe another translation says he's gentle and lowly. So if we are yoked to Christ, and if Christ is lowly, how is it possible, and how ridiculous is it if I'm proud? So Christ is lowly, Christ has given me everything, and I'm proud. That doesn't make any sense at all. And it really doesn't make any sense. Learn from God. Learn from Christ. You know, realize that Christ has given us everything. If we are really lowly and have no pride in our hearts and are doing God's work, we won't be selfish. It will help us handle our wealth and our blessings and our talents. It's great that we have them. It's great that God's given them to us. Let's use them for his honor and glory. We will accept our position of stewards of God's possessions. You know, God might have given you a lot of things. You're responsible then for a lot of things. It's not yours to enjoy. It's actually God's. Whether he's given you a little bit or he's given you a lot, it's God's. Don't forget that. So if we're lowly, you know, we'll realize that, again, this is God's work. Sometimes the thing that I think, my ideas are insignificant. And lowliness goes far beyond possessions. And I'm not talking about possessions now, I am, but it's far beyond that. It's a lowly way of life. You know, the familiar catchy phrase when I was a teenager was, "What would Jesus do? WWJD. Well, if you think about, if we really learn about Jesus, if we learn about who he really is, how he thinks, what grieves him, what makes him happy, and then you look at your question, you look at what you should say, how you should respond, and you say, "What would Jesus do?" It will tell you. And to be honest, I think a lot of our responses would change if we really think about that. What would Jesus do? You know, someone that's lowly, someone that is not part of this world. You know, we're not entitled to anything here in this world. No one owes us anything. We don't have a right to own a property. That's a gift. It's not a right. There's so many things, and yet we often stand up and we stick our chests out and we say, this is what I think. And, you know, think about what Jesus would do. Learn of Jesus. Just become like him. And don't become like him just in one way, but in all ways. You know, we're in our immaturity. We often pick out things that we make Jesus say what we want him to say. We see that, you know, Jesus did something over here, and that's one of our favorite topics. So we say, you know, be like Jesus over here. Well, Jesus lived his life every day. Jesus was lowly in heart. And, you know, Jesus didn't just help sick people, so that should be our only mission in life, or pick whatever you want that Jesus did. Learn about Jesus, his complete way of life, and make your way of life as close to Jesus as you can with his help. When that happens, when you've done that, and as you work at doing that, you will find rest for your soul. You know, true rest for your soul. And I think that's what everyone is looking for. That's what the people in Hessen are looking for in the town. That's what the people in Kitchener are looking for. That's what Justin Trudeau is looking for. That's what Donald Trump is looking for, if I may say. I don't think he's found it yet. And, you know, you name any name, really, they're looking for rest for their soul. The person that's driving after wealth thinks that wealth, when I get a bit more, I'm going to be secure, and then I'm safe, and then I've got rest. Well, maybe they're not even looking for rest for their soul, but they are, but they don't know it. So rest for your soul is the result of knowing Jesus, learning of Jesus, and becoming like him. You will actually find rest for your soul. You might pay rent on an apartment the rest of your life. Or you might have 10 farms, but you're going to have rest for your soul. And that's my prayer for myself and for all of you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. May God bless us all as we look for that rest this week.